Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Deuteronomy and actually go to chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. But before I read my main text, I want to give a brief overview of Deuteronomy 31 through 33. That was your homework I gave you last week for this Sunday morning. Deuteronomy 31 through 33. Now, I'm giving a brief overview, and not everything I'm going to mention is in 31 through 33, but it leads up to 31 through 33. And I'll give you this before I begin in earnest. Chapter 34 is next week's reading. Do you realize if God lets us live that long, and I preached that last message on Deuteronomy 34, we will have come all the way through the first five books of the Bible. Now, it was not a verse by verse, and I never intended it to be a verse by verse, for I am unable to preach those five books verse by verse. It would take me forever, and most of it would end up being a history lesson at best, and that is of no value whatsoever. My desire has been to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God willing, we will then, after Deuteronomy 34, start in Romans. And we will go through Romans verse by verse. And I will not give you homework, for I have no idea how many verses I will get through in any given Sunday. So just start reading Romans 1. Brief overview. Israel will enter the land.
Yes.
They will enter the land. But up to this point, in the past 40 years, God has overthrown thousands of them in the wilderness.
Yes, sir.
God uses definite and strong language. He says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. That is the God of love. Saying to His own special chosen nation, Israel, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. To whom He sware in His wrath that all, 20 and above, or above 20, whatever it was, you are going to die, and you will not enter the promised land. As far as we know, only two people above that age entered. That was Joshua and Caleb, two men of faith. So thousands have been slain. Moses, and there was not a greater prophet. There was not a greater prophet, the book says so, than Moses.
Right.
Than Moses. But Moses will not lead Israel into this land. Joshua will lead Israel into the land. And we know why. Because law never gets us to rest. Only Jesus Christ. And this is to say, Joshua's name in the Hebrew, it's translated Joshua in English for us. It is the same word as the Greek Jesus. Jesus, Joshua, must enter, lead us into the land. Israel, then, this is more overview. Israel is exposed. Chapter 31, 32, 33. Israel is exposed for who they really are. Rebels. Stiff-necked. And this is telling, Moses is talking to the ones that are now, were under 20, and some of them now are maybe around 40, or 50, 60, right?
Yeah.
You're rebels, you're stiff-necked, you're corrupt, you're perverse. And that's only a few of the words that God gives Moses to give to Israel. I've only touched the surface.
Yeah, that's right.
Bear with me now. Those filthy Jews. Right? Those filthy Jews. Well, even Isaiah a few hundred years later said, you're rottenness from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, your wounds and bruises and putrefying sores.
Yes, sir.
But Paul comes along and only quotes what the Old Testament has already said. And he said, I tell you, we've proved before. The Jews are not better than the Gentiles.
That's true.
The Gentiles are not better than the Jews. We're all under sin.
Amen.
By nature. By nature. We're all rebels.
Amen.
At our best state.
Yeah. Exactly.
We're here to worship God this morning. And worshiping God we are. But there are still, down in here, is that rebellion. There are things that take place, and I think, oh, if I could just make it different. If it would just be done a different way. You realize you have three men that normally speak to you every Sunday morning, and we are total opposites when it comes to our preaching. But we are not opposite when it comes to our message.
Exactly.
And that is Jesus Christ the Lord. No, yes, they were rebels, but so are we. The man that stands before you this morning, the one you may be hearing later on TV or over the internet, I am a rebel. I am stiff-necked. I am corrupt. And I am perversity at its core.
Yes.
In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And yet these rebels are given a song to sing. You remember reading that?
Yeah.
These rebels are given a song to sing. But in that song, I noticed that God alone is praised. And these rebels are to sing about their rebellion.
Yes.
They are to acknowledge in their song God's glory and their corruption. And at the end, that hope has not been abandoned. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of our being stiff-necked, in spite of our being corrupt, and in spite of our perversity, Moses also will view the land. And when we look at that, God willing, next Sunday, it's amazing. He goes up into this one mountain, Pisgah, and the Bible speaks as though he sees all the land.
Yeah.
Now, I've done a little research. Now, there is evidently a magnificent view of that one valley going north and a little further valley over to the west going south. And they say it's a great, great view, but you can't see it all. But the book says Moses will see it all. That was a miracle of God.
Yes, sir.
Moses then blesses the tribes. That is chapter 31, verse 1 through 33, verse 29. Now, one passage stands out for us. But I'm not saying it's isolated. It's a part of this whole thing. This whole book. And, of course, 31 through 33 go together. If you read it. And you take you to read it well, you'll see it's its own specific part. But look at what 32 verse 15 says. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. And this is not a good thing.
No, you're right.
This is not a good thing. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's a little frightening to me.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because I know I'm just like Jeshurun.
Exactly.
They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Anything ever come between you and the living God of heaven and earth? Ever had even one, just one day in your life when something else was more important to you? Mac, I'm not pointing the finger, but you taking your wife to that night, that was important to you, wasn't it? Important to you. But if you put that before God, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. These are the Jews that's going into the land.
Yeah.
He done killed off all the other, the older rebels. Now it's just what? Younger rebels. Who are now a little older. Mm-hmm. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them. How do I make that doctrinally fit with a good, sound Calvinistic theology? I don't have to. I just preach what this says.
Exactly.
I don't have to. As one preacher used to say, I'm not in the splaining business. I'm in the proclaiming business.
Yeah, that's right.
And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end shall be, not because God didn't know, but He's going to manifest it.
Yeah.
And they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no,
yeah.
Right there, one of the very few places the word faith in the Old Testament is used. Yeah. Now it's used, but nothing like it is in the New Testament. And here it's in the negative, children in whom is no faith. These folks are in trouble, aren't they?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
But so am I. I am no better than them.
No.
Right. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, quotes that last verse, Deuteronomy 32, I think it was 21. Pardon me if I'm wrong with that. The last verse I read to you. Now, the Israelites are examples to us.
Yes.
They are examples to us. But it's much deeper than that. But I would be remiss if I don't mention a little bit about them being examples. Anyone here, and I'm not talking to our friends, I'm talking about this small group. It's tough to preach to a small group because you know one another. But I don't really know you. I know what I see out here. I don't know what's really down in here. We've had people be here for years and years and then turn their back on God. I don't know what's in here. Israel is our example. Do you say, well, I believe like everybody else there at Sovereign Grace Chapel. And I've had my experience. I've been baptized. And I'm sincere. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 14? He said, I want to give you something. I'm paraphrasing. You remember our fathers? They all went through the Red Sea. They were all under the cloud of pillar by day for shade, and the cloud of fire by night for light. All of them were.
Yes,
and
sir.
They were rebels.
Yeah.
They drank of the water that flowed from Jesus Christ, who appeared as a rock in their midst and followed them around for 40 years.
Yes, sir.
They ate the manna that fell down from heaven. And Paul says, and they are examples, many of them, God was not well pleased with them. And He overthrew them in the wilderness. Don't ever take God's grace for granted.
Amen.
Don't think just because you hold. I've had people, I believe in sovereign grace. That's not enough. You must believe the sovereign God.
Amen.
You must bow in faith and submission to His blessed Son.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what your religious experience has been in the past. There's a lot of people that have great religious experiences, just like the believers have. Some unbelievers have had them, but God overthrows them for what? Idolatry? Fornication? I'm just naming a few of them. Well, here's another one. Ooh, murmuring.
Yeah.
You know what the murmur means, don't you?
Yeah.
It means to complain.
Yeah, exactly.
And if you ever said, well, I complain, but I'm not complaining against God. I'm complaining against man. Well, you have deceived yourself.
Yeah.
And I have deceived myself when I have that attitude. Because that person or persons, they are in God's almighty sovereign hand.
Yes, sir.
They cannot touch you or do anything to you other than what God Almighty sovereignly decreed for them to do unto you. Mm-hmm. So when we complain,
yeah.
You know what I said? When we complain, yep. Our complaints are always, in fact, against God, no matter how holy we're trying to be in our complaint. These people's clothes didn't wax old and their shoes didn't wear out. They had water from Christ the rock for 40 years and manna that fell down. Sometime when they complained, God even gave them meat to eat from the heavens. Did he not? And yet they still, complained and complained. Now, am I trying to tell you, oh, preacher, what are you saying? If I complain, I'm lost? I have no idea. Well, if I don't complain, I'm saved? I have no idea. That's not the point. We all like it laid out black and white. Preacher, preach me a message so that when you're done, I can know whether I'm saved or lost. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit has to witness with your spirit that you're the Son of God. Not the preacher's spirit witnesses with your spirit.
That's right.
This is something God's got to give you comfort in, or the lack thereof, inside yourself. When He, that is the Spirit of God, is come, He will reprove the world of just the first sin. I can't do it. I can talk about it, preach against it. But only the Spirit of God can ever convince you of it. Yes, they are our examples. And he that thinks he stands, Paul puts it this way, let him take heed, lest he fall. Now, God is patient. He is long-suffering. And you may stick it in His face, and stick it in His face, and stick it in His face. And you think, well, I must be okay. Nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden, God show up on the scene. You remember King David? And God did not condemn King David to eternal ruin, even in spite of David's sin. But David's house suffered blood from that time on. And his family, if you read it, they looked like redneck trailer trash. Go find you the best redneck trailer trash up the holler here in West Virginia. And then read David's sons and daughters. You think it come right off of one of these TV shows that they have on TV. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all God's got to do is lift His restraint for a moment. And we will spiral into darkness until He stops us and brings us back to where we belong. But He doesn't have to stop us. He has mercy on whom we have mercy. You have compassion on whom will have compassion. I must move along. They are examples. Don't be like they were. Right? That's what 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 14 says. And it's as true as Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14.
Yes, sir.
Right? Just as true, just as inspired, just as valid.
Yes, sir.
So if I stick it in God's face and God finally chops my hand off, I can't be mad at God about it. No. I have to be mad at self. But, Romans 10, look at verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Now this man, Paul the Apostle, loved his kinsmen according to the flesh. At one time he was wishing, and knew it was still possible, he was wishing that he could be a curse for Christ. He'd send me to hell instead of them. But he knew, God told him later, that don't work. It don't work that way. You are not their substitute. Jesus Christ is their substitute. But he says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's almost word for word. Is what we have in the Hebrew context. Now this is my title. Our hope amidst Israel's fall. Did you know that? I started to say something along the line, my hope in another man's sin. But I thought, boy, that probably wouldn't look good on a marquee somewhere, would it? The benefits, to me, of someone else's rebellion. But folks, that's the facts. That's the facts. Notice what he says. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith. Clearly, Paul puts this prophecy of Moses as the spiritual reality in his day. And of course, if it was the spiritual reality in his day, it's still the spiritual reality in our day. Our Lord has not returned yet. Things are going on as they were. But God Almighty is having his way in this world.
Amen.
This is the spiritual reality in our day. This is no mere one isolated prophecy. Because he said, first, Moses saith. Now, he's not talking about like you hear Joe and Paul and myself. Well, I got point number one, point number two, point number three. First, second, third. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying this is my first point. He said, here's the first witness.
Yeah.
The first witness of what? Notice we then are given four witnesses. More than is even demanded by the law.
Right.
Right? The law says you got to have at least two or three. God gives us four. Note four witnesses to the present truth at hand. And these witnesses are Moses, Isaiah, Elias, and David. I've read verse 19. Here's the second. But Esaias, or that is Isaiah, is very bold. And saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Again I ask, how do you fit that into your good sound Calvinistic theology? Don't worry about that. Just preach what this says. God gave Israel opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And gave them great miracles. Many of which benefited them personally. I don't get that. Did God do that for you in your life? Huh? Not to the degree he did them. And yet they were what? Rebels. Stiff-necked, corrupt, and perverse. And you think that somebody like us Gentiles, having so much less revelation than what they had, that we're somehow going to be better? It's like these people who somehow talk about, you know, dealing with sin. And look back at Adam in the garden. He had no other woman to mess around with.
Yeah.
Now, did he? He didn't have no beer joints to go to.
Nope.
Didn't have no picture shows to avoid. Didn't have no gambling. He didn't need to gamble for anything. He had it all. But one tree. And he fell.
Yes, sir.
And you think we're going to do any better on this side of the fall? With all the temptations that are out there? And the lust that's in here?
You're right.
First, Moses saith, but then Isaiah says, but then I say then, now here we're getting, hath God cast away his people? God forbid.
Amen.
But what is the real truth behind this statement?
Yeah.
For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a full-blooded Jew. That's what he's saying.
Yes, sir.
I am a full-blooded Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
Not even a half-breed Samaritan. I am full-blooded Jew.
Yes, sir.
And God saved me. Isn't that what he's saying? Look, for God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. There's the key. There's the key. What ye not? What the scripture saith of Elias? There's the third witness. Of Elias. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. There's the third. Three witnesses so far against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone and they seek my life. And of course we know, having studied somewhat of his life, he was bellyaching and complaining. Wasn't he? Oh, this ministry is so tough. I can't say that. I can't say that. I know he felt that way. He may have been sincere, Joe, but he had some sincere problems. Some things he didn't know about. Look, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And you didn't have to know about it. Now, I put that in there, but that's what God's telling him. I've already had these men all this time.
Exactly.
And it's up to me to reveal to who I want, what I want. But now, when Elias needs it and is struggling and at his wit's end, God says, I'm going to tell you something about me. And not about Elias, but I'm going to tell you something about me and what I'm doing. Look, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Then Paul writes, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So amongst the Jews were some elect Jews. All Jews were elect in that they were in that special nation, but they were not elected unto salvation by Christ Jesus. But some were. And they existed in Moses' day, and they existed in Isaiah's day, and they existed in Elias' day, and they existed in David's day, and they existed in the Apostle Paul's day, and I have reason to believe they probably still exist today. Even so, then, at this present time, there's also a remnant according to the election of grace. And Paul, knowing how adverse man is to the truth of God, immediately is moved by the Spirit to explain what he means. And if by grace, that is this election, because it's the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of human effort.
Amen.
Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, if it is, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. It has to be one or the other. There is no mixture of any kind.
Amen.
Of the two.
Amen.
What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were what? Blinded. Now this is not a seeing people and then God takes away their sight. By nature they could not see. But
exactly.
But by God's providence they had great blessings.
Yes, sir.
Great advantage. Paul says the Jew had advantage.
Yes,
he had the word of God, he had the tabernacle. Job, although it kept it covered up, there were people who made this ark and they would see the Shekinah glory of God come down in light in that tent.
Yes, sir.
But yet they didn't believe God. But it says, according as it is written, and this is what the book says, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And sadly, most, and I believe I can say that, because I've listened to a lot of them on TV and stuff, most people, preachers, avoid that truth like a plague.